Job 3:25. Let's read this verse together. Job 3:25. Job comes before the book of Peace Psalms. Or should I say Job? Job and Peace Psalms and Proverbs. All right, Job 3:25. Altogether, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, dear God, to fear the right things. I pray you bless us, you meet with us, speak to our hearts, change us and challenge us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I know there's some folks who believe that we should not fear anything. But the fact of the matter is, we are to fear God. Fact of the matter is, there are some things that we ought to fear. You know, fear can be a blessing. You know, when I was growing up, you know, we were taught not to run out in the streets. We were taught to fear cars that are moving at a rapid speed. And that was a healthy fear. You know, my dad, when we would get kind of unruly, he would tell us to go out in the street and play tag with the cars. And but we realized at an early age that was not to our benefit. But fear, sometimes fear is good, and sometimes it is bad. Now here we see Job. Now when you read a Job, you find, notice what it says of this about him in Job chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that what? Feareth God and what? Escheweth evil. You know, we ought to fear God. We ought to fear doing wrong, and we ought to fear his chastisement. And Job, he was fearing God, and he lived a life that pleased the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but as a believer, there are some things we need to fear and that we need to be afraid of. And here we have this godly man, and he writes in verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Now, we should not fear certain things. We should not fear death. For Jesus took its sting, and death ushers us into the presence of God. We should not fear losing our salvation, for the gift of God is eternal life. We should not fear that the Bible is untrue in any portion of it, for it is incorruptible, purified 7 times, and righteous altogether. Nor should we fear that the Lord will ever fail us, but should we not fear being barren at the bema? Being barren at the bema. I'm talking about the time when we'll all answer and all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Then we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I think about standing before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of his glory and having the works that I've done for him being judged by him. This judgment has nothing to do with our sins, for Christ has paid for them in full, and those sins can no longer be held against us. If our works pass the test, we will be rewarded. If they are burned up, we will receive no reward, yet we will be saved so as by fire. It'll be a thorough judgment of any and all service that we have rendered unto Jesus. Our works for Christ will be weighed in the balance, and may we not be found wanting when we stand before Him. 'Tis certain that we should be looking for the Christ of the second coming. And the day that we get our glorified bodies, when we rise to meet Him in the air and have that glad reunion with the saints at the rapture. But it is after that that we will face the judgment seat of Christ. No Christian will escape it. We will all give an account of our lives. We will all face the captain of our salvation. We decide, while living here on earth, if our works are going to be gold, silver, precious stones, or are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble. The testing time is coming. It is certain, and we best be prepared. You may have the belief that you just want a little cabin in glory land, and that you'll be tickled to death if you just make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You may have such a foolish thought now, but when you stand before King Jesus, you will wish that you could go back in time, and so why don't we live as to earn some crowns and hear the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," now. Will you be one who is happy to face your Lord for the service rendered unto Him? Or will you bow your head in shame and live a life of regret down here? Will you say, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows His plan for me to see, the plan my life as it might have been had He had His way with me? How I blocked Him here and there and would not yield my will for His. Will there not be sadness on His face as I failed to give Him His proper place? Will my selfish heart well nigh break? Will my cheeks be wet with tears I shed? Will I cover my face with empty hands? Will I be mortified at my uncrowned head? So, Lord, may the years left to me be wisely used in Thy service. May my eyes be clear to see that living for You is what is meant to be. When you stand before the bema and you get nothing because you live for the world instead of for the Lord, when you live for self and not for the Savior, for treasures here and now and not laying them up for far above, it will be a fearful thing. Number two, we should fear being bereft of the Spirit's power. We should fear being bereft of the Spirit's power. Now, for many, they have never experienced His power in their lives. They have failed to yield to His control. They do not pray for power, and they struggle living the faith because they attempt to do so in the flesh. One will never have the home life they should have without His power. One will never be the husband they ought to be to their wife without His power and being under His control. One will never be the wife they ought to be to her husband unless they're under the Spirit's control. One will never be the parent they ought to be to their children unless they are under His control. They will never manifest the fruit of the Spirit without Him. They will never be witnesses of Christ as they should be unless they are endued with power from on high. Everything that we need to live the kind of Christian life has to do with the Holy Spirit's power upon us. He can guide us, give us meaningful prayer life, get us to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and He can bring about victory in our life. We need His power in our lives. We need Him in our homes. We need them in our church. And when you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and are filled with the Spirit, you will not want His power taken off your life. Everyone who is saved has as much of the Holy Spirit they will ever have. He indwells you. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. He is your earnest or your down payment. But ask yourself the question, does He have all of me? When you read about some of the Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit came upon some of them with power, and they spake as they were moved by Him. They were given wisdom. They were given insight, the ability to do great works for the Lord. And in the case of Samson, he was given extraordinary strength. Now, I understand the Holy Spirit can be resisted, that He can be grieved, He can be lied to, He can be quenched, and He can remove His power from our lives, just as He did Samson. And the sad thing is, some like Samson do not realize it, and they become weak as other men. His sin robbed them of the Holy Spirit's power, and it'll do the same to us. Not a day goes by when I don't ask God to fill me with His Spirit. By the time I get behind this pulpit, I have prayed for the Holy Spirit's power. I yielded myself to the Holy Ghost, for I need His power in my witness. I need His power for the piety of my testimony. I need power in my preaching. I want Him to control me. Power belongeth unto God, according to the psalmist. And we should sure fear being bereft of the Holy Spirit's power upon us. Number three, we should fear being banned from His service. Being banned from His service. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, it tells us this: "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." It's talking about the flesh, crucifying the flesh. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, the word castaway means disapproved, disqualified. It means becoming worthless. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with our usefulness and the service for our Lord. I believe Earl, as a mechanic, knows what I'm talking about. As he works on cars, some parts can be adjusted. Some parts can be repaired. But other parts are broken and become castaways because they are no longer of use. Some of us are quite sloppy with our Christianity. Some of us may even be of the opinion that we can live any way we want to because we are eternally secure. And there are no consequences for doing so. You may think it's okay to drink, smoke, be immoral, cuss. Maybe even think it's all right to go club and watch filth on TV, play the hypocrite with impunity, and fail to realize that you could be a castaway, one who becomes useless and worthless in service to God. He could put you on a shelf, so to speak, with other vessels that are no longer vessels fit for the Master's use. You can become disapproved from service over sin, over spiritual decline, or being seduced by the world. Why do you think we read about a guy touching the ark and dying instantly, or of the two sons of Aaron offering up strange fire on the altar and we come burnt to a crisp? Or of Lot's wife looking back on Sodom and turning into a pillar of salt? Or of Demas, who left the fellowship of the Apostle Paul because of his love for the world and never was heard from again? I know God is long-suffering. I know He's patient. I know He's forgiven. And He has restored the likes of Peter. Peter, who denied him three times, John Mark, who left the ministry on his first missionary journey, and the one runaway prophet Jonah. But what about the castaways, such as Lot, Elijah's servant Gehazi, or that useless old prophet in Israel who lied to the man of God from Judah, and it resulted in him being slain by a lion? You know, that story just chaps my hide. I always thought, what a useless prophet he is. You know, if he was of any use, why didn't God call him to confront Jeroboam? Why did he have to call a prophet from Judah? And then that prophet from Judah comes and that bum lies to him, and it cost that man his life. How much sin? How much unfaithfulness? How much ungodliness on our part will God tolerate before he has no choice but to disapprove us in his service? We are to fear being barren at the bema, being bereft of the Spirit's power, being barred from service. And number four, we should fear having blood on our hands. We should fear having blood on our hands. In Ezekiel 33, verse 7 and 8, it says this: "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and shalt warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." These verses speak of the responsibility of a watchman to warn others of impending peril. God has called us to be laborers in his field that are white unto harvest. He's called us to be fishers of men, to be witnesses of Jesus, to be ambassadors delivering our Lord's message to the lost, to be reconciled to God. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to be soul winners, as we are to be watchmen, warning the lost of their doom and pointing them to Jesus, who is able to save them. The warning and winning of souls to Jesus is a main duty of every believer. It is the nearest thing to the heart of God. This matter of saving the lost was the reason Christ came to the earth. He came seeking and saving that which was lost. When you read of Christ's earthly ministry, he warned the lost of hell's fire. He spoke more on hell than he ever did on heaven. And he invited them to believe in him so they would not perish. He personally witnessed and won Nicodemus to himself. He witnessed to the woman at the well in Samaria, and she got saved. He crossed a raging sea just to talk to the wind, that maniac of Gadara that lived amongst the tombs. He won Zacchaeus up in a tree. The woman with the issue of blood. The thief on the cross while he was dying. And a host of others. When we fail to warn the lost, we're disobedient to the Great Commission. We're not following Jesus as we should. We are not abiding in Christ. And we're quite foolish because we have the blood of others on our hands. You say, well, you know that Ezekiel, man, that's Old Testament. He was to be a watchman, but it says he's to be a watchman to Israel. Let me tell you of the Apostle Paul. He happened to be in the what? New Testament. He didn't want the blood of the lost on his hands. And he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. He says this to the Ephesian elders: "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of what? All men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I would like us all to understand that we do not choose to be in the business of bringing others to Christ. For when you choose Christ, you are automatically in the business. How awful it would be at the great white throne judgment when we hear our Savior say to the loved ones, our friends, perhaps our neighbors, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And we watch them being tossed into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Perhaps they'll even see us there. Maybe they'll cry out to us, why did you not tell me? We will be there. I have no doubt about it. For once we are raptured, we are told that we will forever be with the Lord. And who is it that sits on the great white throne judgment? Tears will be shed by us. Their blood will be on our hands. For it is only after that event that God will wipe all tears away from our eyes. We should fear the blood of the lost on our hands. It's best we believe the Bible concerning warning the lost and stop acting like a bunch of hyper-Calvinists that believe if God saves a man, he doesn't need our help. Number five, we should fear being barred from the throne of grace. We should fear being barred from the throne of grace. That is, we have no answers to prayer. You know, there's not a person here that I don't think doesn't have a need. Some have a need of a Red Sea miracle. Some have a need for a prayer to be answered. And yet, you know what? We should fear being barred from the throne of grace as we offer up our requests and we get no answers. Proverbs 66:18 tells us this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, those sins you think are unimportant, such as griping, complaining, jealousy, being unfaithful, lying, being dishonest, unkind, giving one the cold shoulder, do build a barrier between us and heaven, and it makes it impossible for God to answer our requests. This thought is repeated in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. There we read, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And that means hearing with the intent to answer. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. We need to confess our sins, for we cannot afford not to be in touch with heaven. Some of us may be barred from the throne of grace because we turn a deaf ear to the word of God and have dismissed the counsel that we find in it. Proverbs 28, verse 9 tells us this. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says. Really? You don't care what God has to say? You know, that's definitely a sign of pride. And what you're doing is shutting off God's counsel, and then you think you can go to your prayer closet and get anything you want. It ain't happening. Then read this in Proverbs 1, 24 and 28. Because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You are in dangerous territory when you dismiss the word of God. Those who disregard the scripture Those who refuse to heed its counsel or dismiss it altogether will find their prayers availeth nothing. We should esteem his word. We should be doers of it. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. God didn't ask your opinion. We can't afford to be barred from God's throne of grace. We need wisdom. We need patience. We have needs that must be met. Godly character that needs to be developed. We have need of comfort, strength, power. We have need of our prodigals coming back to the Father. Of mountain-moving miracles. Of relationships being repaired. The conversion of loved ones and our own spiritual growth. We need to place ourselves under the spout where answered prayer comes out. We must be sure that there is nothing in our lives that are hindering our prayers to God. We should fear being barren at the bema seat, being bereft of the Spirit's power, being banned from service, having blood on our hands, being barred from the throne of grace. Number six, we should fear bitterness overtaking us. Bitterness overtaking us. Bitterness blights. It poisons the vessels that harbors it. It bottles up hatred. It will eat your lunch each and every day. And it blocks the blessings of God upon your life. Hebrews 12:15 sounds a warning about bitterness. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Then this is written in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, somehow we got this idea that we should never be mistreated. Pray tell me, where's that found in the scriptures? We should never be ill spoken of. Never be done wrong. Or there is no time that we need to offer forgiveness to someone else who's offended us. Because that shouldn't happen to us. Can I remind you that we live in a sinful world? Can I remind you that Jesus told us that these things would happen? And if not handled correctly, we will harbor ill will towards others, we'll hold on to grudges, and cause our hearts to become bitter. We will be resentful, malicious, become spiteful, hateful, cantankerous, and have evil surmising. The sin of bitterness will rob us of the enabling grace of God, and it will defile others. I suppose all of us could have a reason to be bitter. But I'm here to tell you what a sorry way to live one's life. And lastly, we should fear being backslidden. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Backsliding isn't a blowout. It's a result of a slow leak. It happens little by little. You start backsliding by being careless or negligent about the things of God. You start hitting and missing your devotional time. The time you spend reading the Bible and the time you spend in prayer. Your church attendance isn't what it should be, and you make lame excuses for not being there. And your love for Jesus becomes lukewarm. When you get backslide, backslidden, you think wrong. You do wrong. You say wrong things, and you become filled with your own ways. You no longer care for preaching. And maybe you even get upset when the preacher says things you don't agree with, even though it comes right from the Bible and it is scriptural. You haven't been to the altar for years. Your ears are dull of hearing. Your heart is hardened. You're in spiritual decline. And instead of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you're losing ground. You're no longer going on the upward way, gaining new heights every day. You make excuses as to why you're following afar off. Why you don't spend time in the written voice of God. Why you no longer are found in your prayer closet. Why you can't make it to church on a regular basis. You find yourself enjoying worldly amusements, friendships, and given over to what the flesh wants instead of dying to self. We should fear backsliding. And our relationship with the Lord should be more important than anything else. After all, He is to have preeminence. How can we choose to go our own way after all the Lord has done for us and how good He is to us? This much I know. Every backslider I've ever known regretted in being in such a condition. We should fear being barren at the Bema seat, being bereft of the Spirit's power, being barred from service, having blood on our hands, being barred from the throne of grace, having bitterness taken over us, and being backslidden. In the Bible, I know the phrase, fear not, is found hundreds of times. But that does not mean there are some things in a believer's life that we should not have a healthy fear of. With that, I ask everybody to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Fear.